Well, today is Palm Sunday, and sometimes, if you, we've all heard the story over a number of times over again, and our challenge is to get a grasp of what does this really mean. You know, we have protests in our day. We have people who protest, bring signs, and they're for or against something. And so we see how the media covers it, and people, well, why are you here? And they say, well, we're here because we heard it was a good place to come and protest. You know, have no idea why they're there. And of course, there are those who can be very vocal and antagonistic and hurtful or trying to hurt other people. So we find that the variableness of the people in the crowd is great. Well, the same thing is happening on Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about it, that it is a triumphal entry, meaning that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament scriptures, that there are a number of texts in the Old Testament that speak about this event. But what's troubling for, you know, many times for us is, for me, was that you have all these people in the crowd putting down their cloaks and the palm branches and everything and ushering Jesus in as it were, the king, the Messiah who's come back to save Israel. And in, this is a Sunday, and by Thursday, Friday morning, they're crucifying him. They're wanting him dead. So the people in the crowd, some of them are totally sold out to Jesus, and some of them are just there as onlookers and caught up in the moment, wanting to protest the Roman government or cry out for the success of God's kingdom and for the answers to prayer. So this Palm Sunday triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem means many things to the many people, but what does it mean for God? What is it that God is bringing to us in this moment, in this time of riding a donkey? He enters in Jerusalem. And the people are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so these declarations are kind of what's written on the signs of the protesters. You know, they're crying these messages out. And these messages have an important a meaning that goes beyond just the group of people shouting things as he rides into Jerusalem. So let's read Matthew 21, 1 through 9. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead, telling them, go into the village in front of you, and you will at once find there an ass feathered and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Should anyone say anything to you, you are to say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. All this happened to fulfill the prophet's saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went off and followed Jesus' instructions. They brought the ass and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and Jesus took his seat. Then most of the crowd spread their own cloak on the road, while others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on his path. The crowd who went in front of him and the crowds who followed him also shouted, God, save the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God, save him from on high. So the time of Jesus' arrival as the Messiah, Jesus chose to ride in on a donkey. Now, I think of the two disciples sent out. I want you to go down the street and borrow a car, and whenever you get in to drive, tell them the pastor needs it. And they're going to go, yeah, 911, we have a... So what we have here, can you imagine these two disciples? Jesus says, go over in the village and, you know, on such and such a street, I want you to go there and you're going to find a donkey and its colt. So It's one thing to have a donkey, but it's another thing to have the colt, which is the foal, the young one. Now, it's not little because Jesus rides it, but it's a young donkey, and it is insinuating that no one had ever ridden on that donkey before, that colt. And so the two disciples go there, and as they find exactly as Jesus had said. Now, this is important because Jesus knows what's coming. He's not coming to Jerusalem with the idea that somehow he can evade the crucifixion. He's coming to Jerusalem knowing that he is going to die for the sins of the world. He's coming to Jerusalem knowing what's about to happen in a few days, and all these people who are crying out, many of them will be on the other side crying to crucify him. So he's not caught up with human applause. He's not caught up in, wow, everybody likes me or everybody hates me. That has nothing to do with it. He's come to fulfill a mission. And so these two individuals have to go to this place, and sure enough, as Jesus said, there it is, a donkey and its colt, and they go to untie them and bring them to Jesus. What are you doing? Yeah, sure enough, somebody's going to find him. And I imagine they were praying, God, don't let anybody know we're doing this. But he told them, the master has need of him. So the one thing is, Jesus had just arrived in Bethpage, and he didn't have time to go set this up. You know, the critics say, well, he put that together ahead of time. You know, he snuck off while the disciples were doing something else, and he went and made this secret agreement with some guy for his donkey to ride in on to go into Jerusalem on this triumphal entry. And then he goes back to the disciples and said, go get this donkey. No, it didn't happen that way. One of the things is important, many things is important, but the foreknowledge of God, he knows what's going to happen. So the whole week that Jesus is preparing for, the Holy Week, and for the betrayal, Thursday night is communion, and the betrayal and all that, Jesus knows what all of this is going to happen. He knows that Judas has not fully given him his heart. He has not followed Jesus completely. He still has the money bag, and he dips into the money bag to get what he needs. And so he knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he gives Judas every opportunity. We're not going to speak of it because we have Thursday night, and we don't have a Thursday night communion service. But when Jesus has the communion with his disciples, he puts Judas next to him because he says to the disciples, they want to know who it is that's going to betray you. And Jesus says, the one who dips his bread with me in the cup. Well, the one who dips his bread with him in the cup is seated next to him. So Jesus didn't push Judas aside. He didn't ridicule him and shame him into betrayal. Judas hadn't all the miracles and all the teachings and everything that Jesus had done, Judas still couldn't get into his mind and heart, he's the Messiah. And it's not turning out the way he wanted it, so therefore he'll betray him. And Jesus dips his bread into the cup, and so does Judas. And he's sitting right beside him. And then Jesus says, whatever you have to do, now's the time to go. And so whenever we look at this, the details that Jesus is living out here and fulfilling, you couldn't... If he had a script, you know, which was a script of the Old Testament, and it had all written out for him, you couldn't fulfill it this way. It would be like, it's impossible to do this. Because being beaten within an inch of his life, so to speak, you know, cat o' nine tails and the whips on some of the shroud that is thought to be the covering burial cloth of Jesus, had 200 lashes on it. So if you can imagine a person at the hands of the Romans and a cat o' nine tail, and they are whipping him with this pieces of bone and metal tied in the end of it and just ripping his flesh, The Old Testament talks about, I believe it's Isaiah, that his back or his flesh was as a plowed field. It's like there wasn't one strip of skin left in place. So this is, you know, if you're going to write about that, you know, Jesus can't, can you whip me some more? I didn't finish this block. Check this block off. You know, it didn't happen that way. He knew what was coming, and he knew what was happening. And so this is just one of those little indicators that go find the donkey and the colt and bring them here. So Isaiah said, listen, the Lord is speaking. Isaiah 62:11, the Lord is speaking to all the faraway lands. Tell the people of Zion, look, the Savior is coming. He is bringing your reward to you. He is bringing it with him. Another translation, tell the people of Jerusalem that the Lord is coming to save you. So that's one of the prophecies about coming to Jerusalem, riding in on the donkey. And then Zechariah 9:9. People of Zion, rejoice. People of Jerusalem, shout for joy. Look, your king is coming to you. He is the good king who won the victory, but he is humble. He is riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, born from a working animal. 530 years before it happened, Zechariah writes about a donkey and the Messiah riding into Jerusalem. Choosing to be faithful. And there's another title for Palm Sunday. Jesus is choosing to be faithful to what his mission is. For you and I think that Palm Sunday is about us seeing how that we can choose to be faithful. Faithful to the promises, faithful to God, faithful to the things that we know are true. To break those promises of God, to break the laws of God, only hinders us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. And so we need to choose to be faithful, to live out what God the Father has spoken over you. Think about this. God has never had one negative thought about you. God's impression of you is what he created you to be. And his desire is for you to become that individual. And so all through our life, we are choosing to be that person that God has called us to be molded into that individual that God wants us to be. And just like Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures foretold what he was to do, how he was to do it, God has told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's told us, you belong to me. You're my child. Nothing will ever separate you from me. You see, these are things spoken over us, and so we are to choose to be faithful, to serve God. Well, the prophecy of Zechariah, the riding of the donkey, was a symbol of humility and peace. For us, we like the white stallion, you know, the charger and the armor and, you know, the cool of the morning and the horse breeze, you know. You've watched those movies, right? Yeah. Let's go get them, you know? Well, in the ancient Near East, leaders rode horses when they were going to war. But they would not ride a horse when they were coming in peace. By choosing a donkey, Jesus signified his role as the Prince of Peace. Jesus was contrasting the expectations of a military Messiah. That's what many of the people wanted. They were there. They had seen the Romans come on, the generals and rulers come on white horses and their soldiers and so on marching in. And so Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's on a donkey, but we can change that for a horse. And they're expecting something to take place that is going to drive out the Romans. But you see, choosing faithfulness for you and I, choosing faithfulness is a way of peace. It doesn't mean we don't get upset. Jesus, the things that happen between Sunday, today, Palm Sunday and Thursday night communion, one of the things that happens in this period of time that Jesus and his disciples, we know that Jesus goes and he this has always been a little thing in my, I never got the connection. I won't say for how long, you know, 75 years. And we find Jesus walking and he's hungry, so he goes up to the fig tree. And it looks like it's green, it should have figs on it. And he curses the tree. I said, well, maybe next year would have had figs, right? Why'd you have to curse the tree? Well, what the expectation is, you go there expecting fruit. Where does he go next? He goes to the temple. What are you expecting when you go to the temple to meet with God? What does he find? Money changers. What they are doing is people who are coming from far countries and they don't have the right currency to buy the animals for sacrifice, so they have to exchange their money at a high rate. So there's an extortion there. Then they go to the priests and they buy the animal, which is an extortion and jacked up price, and then they give the animal to the priests. And then they leave, and what do the priests do? They run it around back and sell it again. So Jesus is just totally fed up with this. He's hungry, and he goes to the temple, and what happens? There's no fruit on it. And so he just upsets the money changers and he drives out the people, because just like the tree, he went there expecting, and it wasn't there. The next day, they go and the tree's dead. In our life, we find that life comes from many different places, directions. I think of connection. We had a banquet at Laurelview, and it was an impact award. And they honor people who have had an impact on the Laurelview and the community at large. And of course, they want me to do an opening prayer, and I can't do an opening prayer without a homily, as one person called it. To those of you who don't know what a homily is, the preacher had a sermon before he prayed. Not really. But anyhow, the idea is, I use this scripture that Jesus is giving this story. I was sick and you came to me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was in prison and you visited me. And the reply comes back, God, when did we see you? When did we see you doing this? He said, goes through the whole list again. And then he says, if you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. You see, what God chooses us to do is connect. Connect with people. Connect with one another. Family, friends. You're not an island. We're not created to live alone. I remember years ago I used the analogy, many of you don't even know, about the old diving suits. The old diving suits was this big helmet and suit, and they had air coming in the top, and it was connected to the ship above, and they would pump. They would hand pump air down into the suit so that people could breathe. And sometimes people have that idea of Christianity that it's just me and God in the sea wandering around, seeing what we can find, and we're still breathing. If God stops pumping, we're dead. No, we're here to connect. To connect with one another, to connect with God, to connect with friends, connect with enemies, people who don't like us. It's too bad they don't have a nice opinion. They're the ones losing out. We are what God created us to be, so we choose to do the right thing. In choosing to do the right thing, there's always a supply of air. There's always life in us. And so God has called us to be living testimonies, not dead sacrifices. You know, we are dead in the sense that we're dead to the ways of sin, dead to the things that would destroy our soul and destroy our life. But we are alive, and we have a life to live and to influence and touch the lives of others. And we do it in all kinds of ways. because that's who you are. I can't be you, you can't be me. Thank God. Who would like to finish? I would call on a few people, but I know you would just get mad at me for saying such a thing. But anyhow, you get the point. You can't be me, I can't be you. And, I told one person, you know, if God wanted another Billy Graham, it'd have been me. But he wasn't looking for two, just one. So in our life, he's not looking for two of you. He's only looking for one of us, each one of us to do our part. So unlike kings of the earth, they enter into the cities in their grandiose displays. And, you know, I think of, what was it? The Russians, you know, Moscow, they would parade their armies and their militaries and their weapons. And Hezbollah, they do that too. They have these people riding on all these missiles and everything. They're riding. What are they doing? They're trying to portray their strength. Jesus comes in riding a donkey. What's he portraying? He's portraying he is the King of Kings. He is at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he has come to bring that peace to our life. God spoke the world into existence. He doesn't need to prove his power. We need to know he has come to bring us his peace. The choice of a donkey for his entry into Jerusalem was a profound fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. You'll find him riding on a donkey. Matthew 21, 8 and 9, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you know what Hosanna means? God, save us now. So the people were crying out to Jesus, save us now. God is coming, save us now. And so they were expecting a militant Messiah, one who was going to drive out the Romans. Jesus, they didn't say, Hosanna, save us now. Psalm 118 says, save now, I beseech thee, or Hosanna. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Peace of God, save us now and prosper our soul. Prosper our life. These declarations were not just passing thoughts of these pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem. Hosanna, save us now. They were not overexcited. They were overexcited, but they were not just an overexcited crowd saying anything that came to their mind. But calling Jesus the Son of David implies they recognized him as the promised Messiah. This has been something they had been looking, someone they had been looking for, a Messiah who would come and save them from the Romans. See, do we understand what Jesus has come to do in our own life? Has he come to save us from all sickness, save us from all problems, save us from all discouragement and worries, save the country from whomever is going to destroy it? What's he going to do? He's come to save our soul, and he would be the Prince of Peace of our life. I often think of the Holocaust and those people being just millions of people herded into cattle cars and driven by train to these execution camps. And what would have been their prayers? You know, didn't matter, Christians, Jews, anybody who was considered second class, they were all going there. They were all going to be killed or worked to death. And so how would they have been praying? It's the same God who's listening to our prayers was listening to theirs. And it wasn't that they were less than us. were more than us. They were people in need of God at the moment, or the people in the early church after Nero burnt Rome, and he blamed the Christians. The Christians were the number one most wanted people on the Roman list. Killing Christians was the thing to do, just to punish them for burning the city. And they all knew they didn't burn them. But you see how Christians have been persecuted, people even today, over in the Middle East and countries. They're slaughtered because they carry the name Christian. There are more people martyred for the kingdom of God today than ever before. It just doesn't affect us, not here. See, the challenge is that we choose to serve a risen Savior. We choose to serve Christ, who has promised to be that individual who rules and reigns in our hearts and lives, not to make us king, but to allow him to be king of our life. And Jesus, he faced the difficulties of the garden. You know, and we did this last week about Jesus praying, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And then on the cross, the three prayers of Jesus on the cross. That was last Sunday's sermon. That when Jesus prays, "Father, you know, if there's another way," the understanding is not that there was another way than death. If there was another way, that I wouldn't have to be separated from you. Let that happen. Jesus died so that we would never be separated from his presence. And in our world, even the most wicked of people, the presence of God is in this place, in this world. And for them, when they enter into hell, there's going to be no presence of God there. And they will understand what hell is. I remember one individual dying that hated God. His family said so. Nothing to do with God. He was hanging on the rails, and he was awake but not awake. And he's crying, "I'm on fire, I'm on fire." And his family says he was a wicked man. You see, that's separation from God. And then you go to the next room, and there's this lady, room 5 and room 6. Room 5, there's this older lady, and she's laying there, family sitting around the bed, and she has holding their hands, and she says, "You know, I just can't wait to see Jesus." You see, the peace of God is that which God gives to us. And we are choosing to ride, allow Jesus to ride into our heart, not as the conquering Roman general on a white horse. He is riding into our life as the Prince of Peace, the one who saves us from our sins, writes our name in the book of life, gives to us the strength to live a godly life, and that whenever we are in need, we can call upon him. Whenever we are in a difficult situation, we can call upon him. Nothing changes. Remember last week's sermon? That was another one of those thoughts that it just didn't click. Jesus in the garden says, "Father." In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Father." When he prays to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray." He's dying on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Father, let this cup pass from me." "Father, forgive them." "Father, into your hands I give my spirit." No matter what situation he was in, his relationship with Father never changed. Never changed. Whether he was in the garden, whether he was on the cross, whether he was raising Lazarus from the dead, or whether he was dying, his relationship never changed. He's still my Father. And he says that to you and I. We are his children. He is our Father. So no matter what we face in life, whether it was the Holocaust for those in Europe, whether it's the difficulties of friends and family, our relationship with God never changes. It's always the same. It becomes greater and greater. And the triumphal entry of Jerusalem? Let me read something to you out of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19. "Now we have Jesus, on the white horse. Now we have Jesus as a conquering king, because he came as the Prince of Peace to defeat death, hell, and the grave. He came as the Prince of Peace to bring his people together, that we would have life and have it abundantly in him. He came to prepare us so that we could be prepared to meet him. But when it's all said and done, when it's all over, Revelation 19:11, John declares this, "Then I saw heaven open. There before me was a white horse. The rider on the horse was called Faithful and True, because he is right in his judging and in making war. His eyes were like burning fire. He had many crowns on his head. A name was written on him, but he was the only one who knew its meaning. He was dressed in the robe dipped in blood, and he was called the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following the rider on the white horse. They were also riding white horses." I'm going to have a white horse, just so you'd know that. So are you. Because we're going to be following Jesus. This is not Jesus coming to do battle. This is Jesus coming to finish it. Jesus doesn't have to pull out the sword and fight. He just has to speak the word. You see, this is the greatness of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, Jesus hanging on the cross. The greatness of it is, if he just would speak the word, boom, it's all over. You talk about an atomic explosion, it would be boom, and it's over. You guys are done, I'm through with this, and it's over for you, you're out of here. You're toast. But he didn't do that. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, which was to provide salvation for mankind. The armies of heaven were following the rider on the white horse. They were also riding white horses. They were dressed in fine linen, white and clean, robes of righteousness. A sharp sword came out of the rider's mouth, a sword that he could use to defeat the nations. The sword out of his mouth, the word of God spoken. You have that word in your life, the sword to cut the enemy of your soul when you speak the word, the scriptures. I am more than a conqueror. God can help me in this matter. That's your sword. Speak that sword. And so we said the sword came out of the rider's mouth, a sword that he would use to defeat the nations. He will just speak the word and it's over. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will crush the grapes in the winepress of the terrible anger of God all-powerful. On his robe and on his leg was written his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Glenda, will you sing? Messiah, that's it. Yeah, just jump up and sing it for me. But that's it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming, he is right. This is going to happen, just as real as 2,000 years ago, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Sometime in our future, he's coming back from the clouds of heaven, and he's riding the horse, and he's going to everything is going to come into judgment, and we don't have to worry, because we're going to be behind him on our own horse, and he is going to speak the word, and the world is going to be as he wants it to be. Amen? So let the word of God be spoken through your mouth and your life so your world can be what God wants it to be through you. Outside surround, they have impressions upon us, try to mold us, but it is the word of God in our hearts that we talk about is what molds us. Jesus says to us, each one of us, I love you, and I'm doing this. I did this for you. That's Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding in, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. He's coming in peace. When it's all over, it'll be over. And he comes as a war. the conquering king, the warrior. So in our hearts, let Jesus be the Prince of Peace. Let him give to us the strength that is needed to live our life unto the Lord. Amen? Jesus, we thank you. Our lips bear praise to your name. Out of the abundance of our heart, may we speak the love and grace and mercy. May we proclaim the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us not to be caught up in difficulties and backbiting and people squabbling here and there. Help us, O God, to be focused on you and know that our life with you is one of peace. And you walk with us, you talk with us, and God, we know that we belong to you. Jesus, thank you for this. Lord, if we've done any sin, committed any sin, in thought, word, or deed, God, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to forgive us and cleanse us again. Keep us strong, Lord. Keep your hand upon our hearts and lives. Let us sense your presence and your power. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we sing the Hallelujah Chorus. That's what I was trying to mention, Glenda. Sing the Hallelujah Chorus.